For the record, hey man, we're starting different things now. Amen. And I want to go to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter. And just as context, it is against me, right?
Yes.
Okay. In context, we'll start in verse 9. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, you know, when we get into 1 Kings, start around chapter 18, we're getting into the life of Elijah, aren't we? Amen? So, the context here of these verses that I'm going to read is that Elijah had just finished. And I'm not preaching about Elijah, actually, but I'll explain here in a little bit. Elijah had just finished a tremendous, miraculous, what shall we say, ministry on Mount Carmel. Amen? And this is where he called down fire on the altar. And he called the people of Israel, "Why halt ye between two opinions? If God is God, worship Him. If Baal is God, all right? And let the God that is truly God answer by fire." And then he went down and killed the, how many was it? 450 prophets of Baal. Amen? And then the miracle of the rain that came, you know, just go and look, go and look, go and look, send his servant to go and look. And finally, he said to Ahab, "It's going to rain, get down to the city as fast as you can." And Elijah outran the chariot. I mean, the horses, and pulling Ahab's chariot. Now, miracle after miracle. And then this wicked woman, Jezebel, says, "I'll have his head." You know, the gods do unto me more, whatever. I don't know what her curse was. But if I don't have him killed by tomorrow at this time. And this mighty man of power and prophet, he's running like a scared rabbit from Jezebel. Amen. So here's where he is now. He's on the mountain. He desires to die, but God is speaking to him now on the mountain. It says, "And it came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, 'What doest thou here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken the covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away.'" I'm the only saint left. Well, I don't know. He must not have had much fellowship, or he wouldn't have been thinking that. But anyway, and he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." So the God says, "All right, get out of your cave, go out there and stand in the entrance where everybody, you know, where you can see. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord." I don't know that any of us have ever seen a wind like that, have you? A wind that can break rocks and tear mountains? I mean, I've seen winds that could do that to trees, but not rocks.
I just watched a documentary about the tornado in 1999 that hit Oklahoma City.
Yeah.
And they said that the winds were up to 300 miles per hour.
Yeah.
It's Category 9 tornado.
But now, God is showing Elijah a wind that might have even been stronger than that, tearing rocks up. Okay? And the Lord was not in the wind. Well, now the Lord must have caused that wind, because he's saying, "All right, Elijah, I'm going to show you some things." So Elijah is looking for the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord was not in all that. Okay? And after the wind, an earthquake. Now, God had to have caused the earthquake. It was all a little lesson for Elijah. Earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. In other words, are you listening for the voice of God in the great wind? Are you listening? You won't be able to hear God until you hear an earthquake? Well, the point is, you're not going to hear the voice of God in an earthquake either. Because you're not listening to God. He doesn't have to holler and shout and blow wind and shake everything around to get through to me. You know, I used to wonder, is it possible, God, that you can possibly get through to me? I don't think I can hear you. And I went years and years and couldn't hear the Lord. By the way, the problem is, you've got to get baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to really hear the voice of God. Now, I know they didn't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the days of Elijah. But nevertheless, God could still do what had to be done to let the prophet hear. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. How many of you know that the Lord speaks in a still, small voice? And you know, the thing is, if you don't get quiet, if you get so noisy and so busy doing what you want to do, you're not going to hear what God is saying. And I'll never forget the time that I was asking for healing in my shoulder joint. Oh Lord, heal me. You know, finally, Lord, I've been after you for a whole year. Haven't you heard me? I mean, I must be dull of hearing, but why can't you heal me? And the whole thing is, he was trying to say to me, but seek ye first. And he was saying it so quiet, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. And finally, you know, you see, it comes to your mind. You don't hear something loud. You don't see shaking. You don't see fire. Just real quiet. Something whispers. And I'm ignoring it. See, I'm ignoring it. And finally, you know, after about the, I keep saying, okay, God, I pray. When are you going to hear me? But seek you first, you know. Finally, I thought, oh, wow, maybe he's trying to say something here. And so then I get into a little argument. And I said, kingdom, what do you think I'm preaching? I'm preaching the kingdom of God. What do you think I'm seeking? I'm seeking nothing else. And so I said, okay, Lord, I'll open the Bible and I'll read it. And when I read it, you see, I knew the verse. I could quote it. But when my eyes fell on the verse, I said, oh my goodness, I've got it in reverse. I've got the cart in the front and the horse is behind the cart, and it isn't going anywhere. Yes, what was I doing? I was seeking what I wanted in the name of the kingdom of God. In other words, I was seeking what I wanted. And what God was saying to me is, why don't you seek the kingdom? And all these things will be added unto you. And so I said, okay. I don't know, you probably remember this time, Larry. I was still living in Balsam Spa. And I said, okay. You know what? I am not going to ever mention this problem again. The only reason I'm mentioning it now is because I don't have it. Or I'm telling the story of what happened. I will not mention it. I'm not going to say, oh, would you pray for me, brother? Oh, and by the way, I had some financial problems that time too. Oh, brother, would you pray for my finances? You know why evangelists do that? Because they think that man will be the answer to their problems. Oh, that brother's going to write me a check of $1,000. You know? If I tell him that to pray for me. No. I said, I'm going to keep my mouth shut about all these things. I'm not going to talk to you about it anymore, Lord. You've heard me. I know you heard me, or you wouldn't have answered me the way you did. And I will ignore the pain. If there's any pain, I'm not going to go, ooh. You know, I'm not going to let anybody see me do that. You know, no limp, no wince, no nothing. I'm just going to go on and I will bear it. And if and I furthermore said, if you if it blesses you that I carry this pain and whatever it is to the end of my life, if that blesses you and pleases you, I will do so without complaint. Now, I had to mean what I would say. Oh, and furthermore, even though I've been seeking the kingdom, I will seek the kingdom with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, such as I have never done before. And that's it. Let's forget it now. Now, I don't know when it was. A week? Days? It was within a week. I found my hand behind my back in positions that I could never, and I'm scratching away on my back, you know, with my hand, and I'm mid-scratch, I'm saying, ooh, wonder what happened. It's gone. Where did it go? Okay, so I'm talking about the still small voice. All right, that wasn't meant to be a rabbit trail. That's hearing the still small voice. I know the first time God spoke to me, He really had to get loud. He really got loud. I mean, He blasted the words right through my rib cage. But that was just so I know that I really did hear Him. But now, from now on, it seems like He speaks very quietly. And we were hoping the Lord would have spoken quietly the other day, weren't we? And He never said anything. Amen. Well, it must have been the will of the Lord. Anyway, still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing having a pity party? What are you doing feeling sorry for yourself? What are you doing complaining? Hello? Why are you doing this? Have you not seen the miraculous power of God up there on Mount Carmel? Have you not seen, amen, the fire come down from heaven? Have you not seen the slaying of these 450 prophets of Baal? I mean, come on. Have you not seen all the people say amen and yea and amen in agreement with you? Amen. And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. No, it's not they. It's just Jezebel that seeks your life. That wicked spirit of wicked Jezebel is looking to try to kill you. And the Lord said unto him, go, return unto thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest... All right, now here's three instructions that the Lord is giving Elijah. All right, go back where you came from. Get out of this mountain. Get out of this wilderness. Get out of this desert. Go back to the people, and I have business for you to do. When you come, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. H-A-Z-A-E-L. Let me put a list of these fellows here. Hazael. H-A-Z-A-E-L. Okay, and where's Hazael from? Syria. Now, what in the world does God have to do with Syria? You might ask. Aren't they enemies of God? You know what? Their history? They're enemies of Israel here. They're enemies of God. And God is saying, we're going to have a certain king in Syria. And Elijah? Can you imagine the prophet in Israel going up to Syria today and saying, you there, come over here. I want to anoint you to be... what's the guy's name there, Larry? That dictator of Syria? Assad or something? Assad. Imagine a prophet going up to one of his generals and saying, I want to anoint you to be the king over Assad. Then kill him! All right, but listen. God has his hand in the affairs of men. All over. God is not afraid of the little rocket man in North Korea. God is not afraid of him. Amen? God is not afraid of the people in Iran. God is not afraid of them. Amen? He's in perfect command, in perfect control. So, anoint Hazael to be king of Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. All right, let's put Jehu's name down here then. Jehu. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. That means in your stead. Okay? This is Elisha. Now, what is God basically saying to Elijah? Elisha, it's your retirement time. I wonder if Elisha hadn't come to retirement if he hadn't been fleeing from Jezebel. I wonder if he couldn't have remained longer. But you see, he began to weaken. He began to show, shall we say, his earthy carnal side. He didn't have to, but he let his soulish self take over. He let self-pity take over. He let self... Here, let's write this. He let self-preservation take over when the principle of the kingdom of God is what?
Die to self.
Die to self. Die to self. Now, John the Baptist practiced death to self. What did he say about Jesus? He must what?
Increase.
He must increase, and I must decrease. And he decreased, he gave himself, decreased so much to the point of where he actually gave himself to death at the hand of Herod. He could have prevented it. He didn't have to stir up Herod with that word about his unlawful wife and all that. No, he could have kept quiet about that. He'd already said it once. He didn't have to keep saying it. He basically got himself into the position where he knew it was going to happen. I think John the Baptist knew it had to happen to him. He had to be completely off the scene by the time Jesus Christ. He was the forerunner. Amen? And Jesus likened John the Baptist, by the way, to Elijah, the spirit of Elijah. If you can believe it, he said, if you can handle it, this is Elijah who was to come. And yet, he is saying also that there is also another spirit of Elijah that's to come. Now, what I want to... Let me finish reading this. It says, "And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay." And this is a killer team, isn't it? My goodness. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Isn't that an interesting statement? What do these two statements mean? The knees have not bowed, and the mouth has not kissed. Now, the bowing of the knee is different than the kissing of the mouth, isn't it? The bowing of the knee, you say, well, I do that by obligation. You know, I have to do that. You know, the king says, get down on your knee or I'll kill you. You know, you can say that. All right, well, you might do that. What does it say when the Lord comes? Every knee shall bow. and every tongue shall confess. Now, he didn't say that every mouth is going to kiss him. Because some of this bowing of the knee and confessing the tongue, I think is going to be done by constraint. People that don't want to, but they're going to be forced to bow that knee. Okay? But when you go so far as to kiss the thing, what you're saying is, I'm not only doing this by obligation, but I just love this God. I love this idol. It just my soul is just connected to it. And God is saying, no, there are seven. What is the number 7,000 mean, by the way? What's the number seven mean?
Perfection.
Perfection. Thousand is how many zeros in a thousand? Three. Three is again what? Fullness, isn't it? So God is saying, I have a remnant in Israel. It's a remnant of fullness. Okay? Now, maybe the whole population of Israel could have been, I don't know, 2-3 million. I don't know what it was. I know when they came out of Egypt, it was at least 2 or 3 million, wasn't it? Willis, yeah, they counted the men. And then we have to double it by, it didn't count their wives, and then we have to...
Does it say million? Or does it say so many thousand?
It says so many thousand, but when you begin to add the numbers up...
I'm just saying thousand was the biggest denomination that they knew.
Yeah, they didn't have a number beyond a thousand. And even in Revelation, when it says a thousand, thousand times a thousand, they're trying to say million or what, more than a million, but that's the only way they had to say it. Okay? So, yes, we know the population, but this is a remnant. 7,000 is a remnant. Now, here's the summary here, and then I'm going to go into the history, all right? I'm going to tell you what the bottom line is all about. God is telling Elijah to anoint these three people, okay? This one is a king in Syria. This one has a king in Israel. I'll write Israel here. And you know that there was also a nation of Judah at the same time. Okay? Judah was the two tribes. Israel was the 10 tribes. So they were the majority at this time. Jehu, Israel, Elisha, the prophet. That's a symbol of prophet. Okay? What kind of a guy was Jehu? We're going to look into him in a minute. I want to do this about Jehu. This is a history. We got to go through a lot of history before we really get to Jehu. Because you need to see, this did not happen in the course of the next few weeks. It took a long time for what God told Elijah to do here. And furthermore, the only anointing that I ever read that Elijah actually did was Elisha. And I don't read that he actually anointed him. He did other things to Elisha to indicate that he was appointed, and he even tested him out to make sure. But I don't see any occasion where Elijah went over and poured oil over him. The only one that got oil poured on him was Jehu. And it wasn't Elijah that did it, and it wasn't Elisha that did it. Elisha sent one of the young fellows, like Brian here in the school of the prophets, said, go down there and here's the way I want you to do it. We'll get to that, okay? And I want you to do it real clever. I want you to do it. I don't want anybody else to know. And as soon as you do it, I want you to run out of there and get out of there as fast as you can. I don't want anybody to catch you doing it. Amen. All right, so what kind of a guy was Jehu, and what was the whole point of what God is saying, that he wants all this blood? He says, whoever this guy doesn't kill, this guy's going to kill. Jehu's going to kill. Whoever Jehu doesn't kill, Elisha's going to kill. Who are all these people he wanted to kill? What was it all about? What terrible, dirty thing had happened, shall we say, in the politics of Israel that needed that much cleaning up? Got one word for it?
Jezebel.
Aha! Jezebel is the word. Jezebel is the word, and there needed to be another king president, shall we say, to clean things up. And who was it going to be? It was going to be a wild man.
They had to clean the swamp.
And they had to drain the swamp and clean the swamp up. And God's way of cleaning the swamp up was with a sword. But he appointed... I'm going to show you how Jehu was regarded as a wild man. Wild, reckless man. Man that would do anything on a... I mean... And I'm wondering, as I look at our politics today, I'm thinking, did God appoint a wild man to clean things up? Is he the only man that could do the job? All right, I don't want to get too into that, but I couldn't help but think about it. All right, can we go into a little history now? Because I'm sure as we go along, you probably haven't read 1 and 2 Kings in quite a while. So bear with me. I may not get it all done today. If I don't, I'll finish it next week. But I want to read some of these passages. So now we come down to Elisha. How did he get Elisha's attention? Okay? Now, by the way, Elisha, there were people that died under Elisha's ministry as well. Okay? And there were more people that were going to die under Elijah's ministry as well, before Elijah was actually finished. So let's go to verse 19 now. So he departed thence and found Elisha. In other words, the first place he went was to, he told him where Elisha lived, Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah. So he must have went down to Abel-Meholah or whatever. He must have went down there and inquired, where's this fellow named Elisha? Oh yes, there he is. He's out. And listen to this now. And Elisha the son of Shaphat was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. All right, let's stop there for a minute. 12 yoke. What's a yoke of oxen? You guys aren't farmers, are you? A yoke of oxen is 2 oxen. Okay, that's a yoke. Why do they call them a yoke? Because there's a big old wooden thing that sits on their necks, and then a loop that goes, it goes from the wood, it goes down around the ox's neck, the ox next to him, and they lock the oxen together, and then in the middle of the yoke is the drawbar that pulls the plow behind them. And so they pull by their shoulders and their neck, and this heavy wooden curved thing is on their neck. Have you ever seen an ox yoke? Yeah, I've picked them up. They're quite heavy. I think they weigh about 50 pounds of wood. They're just like a great big log, you know, about like a log, almost this big, or, you know, six inches across, you know, 6 inches deep. And they have a little curve to kind of fit the neck of the ox. All right, so he was plowing. The man must have had a big farm, because there were 12 other men out there, each with a yoke, so that means there are 24 oxen. Ox is a big old bull, you know, that's been fixed so that he's an ox now, okay, and trained to pull. And so these oxen are out there plowing the field, 12 of them, and Elisha is coming along, the 12th one. So each man is making his furrow. Elijah comes along, the last one, and makes the 12th row. Then they go back and they start all over, and they plow another row down. So in other words, there's 12, 12, 12, and they keep doing this until the field is plowed. Now, for a man to own 24 oxen, he has to be a man with certain means. I mean, he has to hire 12, you know, 11 servants to be pulling these things. So Elisha had to have a sizable business. And if he's going to be called of God, there's going to be something he's going to have to give up. In other words, he's going to have to forsake whatever he thought was his life career. His father probably gave him this great big farm and said, okay, here it is, son, and so take care of it. Now, okay, so he says he's plowing, and he was with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. So here he is out in the field, plowing along. Elijah comes along. You know, he comes up alongside of the plowman, throws his mantle on him, and walks off. You know? There's something in that mantle. Now, I'm not looking to worship pieces of cloth. I mean, God did things a little differently in the Old Testament before the baptism of the Spirit than he does today. I mean, the unction and anointing on a man doesn't have to fall on his coat. You know what I mean? But in this day, it did. All right. So he's plowing. Elijah passed by him, cast his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah. I mean, whoa, wait a minute, stop. And he just leaves the oxen with the plow sitting right there in the earth, the furrow half turned, and he runs after Elijah. And he says, let me pray thee, kiss my father and my mother. That means I want to kiss them goodbye. Okay, I want to tell them I'm leaving. Something in Elisha just tripped. The mantle of Elijah just fell on me. Amen. I'm going to have to leave home. Now, he must have been a young man.
Something transferred in the Spirit.
Something went to him by the Spirit. And he said, whoa, wait a minute, wait, don't leave town. I want to go tell mom and dad goodbye. I want to explain to them why I'm not plowing anymore. You know? And I'm out of here. Amen. Kiss my mother, my father, my mother, then I will follow thee. And he said to him, go back again, what have I done to thee? So again, Elijah is testing him and saying, what's this all about? Go on back and keep plowing. No. I don't want. So he's telling him, go on back. You don't have to follow me. Now this is the man that God said, go and anoint that man. And Elijah is saying to Elisha, oh, go on back. You don't have to follow me. What would you suppose you would do if God said, go anoint that man to be a prophet? Would you try to discourage him and say, oh, come on, do you know what you're getting into? Go on back home, you got an easy life here. But the very point that he threw his mantle on him did something to him.
Hallelujah.
Amen? I wonder why it is then that Elisha, when Elijah was taken, why Elisha said, give me your mantle. I want it. That's what I want. So what he's saying is really, I want the anointing. I want the unction. I want what you've got. In fact, I want it twice as much. So he returned back from him, took a yoke of oxen and slew them. He killed two big, healthy, shall we say, bulls. The bulls are usually bigger and heavier than the cows. So, I believe that they were... An ox is a bull that's been fixed, neutered, shall we say. He's not going to have any other goals except working in the field. Okay? And so he killed two big cows. Do you know how much a cow goes for these days in the auction?
Let me see, last week I went to the auction.
Come on, did you? No, they go for over $1,000. I saw an ad in that little paper. Guy had a couple of Jersey heifers. He was selling them for $600 a piece. And they were young heifers. So a big full-grown cow like this, I'd say $1,500 a piece. $3,000 worth of oxen. He just killed them. So we're gonna have a big steak feast here tonight. And it said he slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen. In other words, he took that big yoke and all the wood and everything that was involved in his plow, and he built a fire and he cooked the oxen. I suspect it took more wood than that. But what is he saying by that act?
Saying, I'm giving up my secular trade.
That's right.
And it's a symbolic act that he's going to.
In other words,
follow the Elijah.
The
unlike Peter.
Peter didn't give up his ship, did he? So Peter could go back. His net was still there. He did go back, but he finally gave it up. So again, the test was not only for Elijah, but the test for Elisha is the death of self. Okay, he's giving up his self life. And by the way, there is no way that he can go back and those cows are dead. That plow with all that wood, that yoke, and everything else, it's all burnt. It's gone. All right? He's saying it's permanent. It's done for. Amen? You know, and this is what we need to do when we give up our life of sin. Done for. Okay? Let's say you've been into drugs and alcohol and illicit sex and what have you. You give it up, and how do you give it up such that you're not going to go back? You've got all your... See, today I have to adjust my preaching. Today, you've got all their phone numbers on your phone. All my drug buddies, wild girlfriends... All their numbers are here on my phone, you know. My favorite drug dealer, my meth friend, whatever. All these guys, my drinking buddies, you know, the bars, the places I used to like to go to hang out and have a good time, you know. Places we used to party. Go through the phone. Delete, 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 delete. Sorry. I'm not going back there. It's all deserved. Oh, maybe the better thing to do would just take that phone and put it in the fire and burn it up. And now there's no trace left at all. And I'm not getting another phone, so they can't call me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Zip, zero, gone. Forever. You see, we have to get rid of all the accoutrements of our old life. You know what I mean by accoutrements? All the pieces, all the mechanisms, all the things that we were involved in that other life, all gone. Can't go back. They can't find me. I shut the door. Now, I know, oh yes, well, I'm born again, I'm going back to that bar, and I'm going to save them all. And the guy gets into that bar, what happens? Hey, have a drink with us, you know. We're just good old buddies, you know. And he gets in there. What do you know? He's back in his old life again. You can't go back there like that. You're in no shape to go back there. You know? To get those people saved. You haven't overcome it yet. You're going to have to build. You know, it's... We knew this young fellow that was going to go out and save Mormons. Oh my goodness. His life got ruined. He was not prepared for the spirits of those people. I tell you, those spirits are strong. They'll overcome you quicker than you can. You need to build up your strength in the Lord before you try going out and taking on battles like that. Well, okay, let's get beyond Elisha here. And It says he boiled the flesh with the instruments of the oxen, gave unto the people, and they did eat. They had a big party, had a big going away party. Amen. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He ministered unto the old man of God. Sir, is there anything I can do for you? Did he think he was going to immediately become the great prophet? No. God's way, Paul told Timothy what the progression of ministry was all about. He said, Timothy, my son. He called him, Timothy, my son. I want you to go out and find faithful men. And give to the faithful men the word that I have given you. And then what? And then those faithful men are going to find other faithful men. And they're going to give them the word. And they're going to pass it on. Now, this is apostolic succession, brethren. Not the way the Catholic Church and the popes think that they're apostolic succession. These men that are being anointed popes are some of the wickedest men in the whole Catholic universe, some of them. Do you know there was a time when there were three popes? Did you know that? Back in the, I think it was the 1400s, 1200s, I don't remember the years. There were three of them. They were all fighting over who was the proper pope. Talk about infallibility of the pope. Which one was infallible? All right, now, let's go into the little history here. All right, so Ben-Hadad now was the king of Syria, and he is threatening, they call it Samaria. It means Israel, all right? Ben-Hadad. Ben-Hadad is who? It's this guy's boss, Ben-Hadad. And Ben-Hadad is the king, and Hazael happens to be his chief general, secretary of war. I don't know what his title was. Captain of the army. Okay. So Ben-Hadad is threatening Israel. And I want to just pick out a few little passages here. Verse 12 of chapter 20. Okay. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions or their tents, and he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array, and they set themselves in array against the city. Okay? You read a little bit about Ben-Hadad, he apparently really liked to drink. And the next time you find him again, he's drinking. And he must have been a real lush of a king. Okay? It says, and behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, now remember, Ahab is Jezebel's husband. I would have thought, in my own carnal thinking, and by the way, you know, Brother Bert was sharing here in Czech, I like what he said about carnal. Do you know that you don't find carnal in the world? You only find carnal in Christians. World, unrighteous, unredeemed, wicked. I mean, that's just the way they are. But carnality implies that you have the Spirit of God, but you've reverted or whatever, you're acting out in your old carnal thinking, your natural man flesh. Okay? So, there came a prophet, Ahab is the king. He is married to Jezebel. Okay, it says, and this prophet came to Ahab and said, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now, Ahab was an extremely wicked man. He was king of Israel. And here it is now, the next chapter after God told Elijah that he was to anoint Jehu to be king. And here's God showing favor to Ahab. Isn't this puzzling? In your natural thinking, why wasn't God in a real big hurry to destroy Ahab? It was his intention.
Yeah. He had to do it in progression first. There was other people that had to be destroyed.
Yeah, so you see, we might think that we know the ultimate purpose of God, but it seems that God takes such a circuitous route to get there. Why didn't he just charge right in like a bulldozer and bulldoze old Ahab right over and kill him immediately? But even this wicked man is going to be given an opportunity and another opportunity, and he's going to be doing terrible things in between, and God's still going to give him another opportunity. I guess it involves how we pray for people. Doesn't it? Now, I know there comes a time when you make the final decision, and God will not bear with you always. He has a limit. But his limit apparently is far beyond my limit to what I would do. I mean, you know, I'd be the administrator. Let's make a plan. Let's do it in, you know. Let's get it over with. Okay? So, he came to him, and Ahab said, "By whom?" And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces." Then he said, "Who shall order the battle?" And he answered, "Thou." So he numbers these young men, and they proceed, and it says at verse 16, "And they went out at noon, but Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilion." This Ben-Hadad was quite a drinker. The king of Syria. "He was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him." He had 32 other kings from these other tribal places. They were all there, and they were all going to destroy Israel. Now, maybe God was doing it for the benefit of Israel, maybe more than just Ahab, okay? He had a whole people he was interested in saving. "And the young men of the princes and etc. went out, and Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, 'There are men come out of Samaria.' And he said, 'Whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they come out for war, take them alive.' So the young men of the princes of the province came out of the city, and the army which followed them, and they slew every one of his men, and the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with horsemen." He must have been sober enough that he could get on a horse. Amen. "And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and the chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter." All right? So, Syria was defeated. This is just history. Do you mind if we do this once in a while? Okay? Because I need to understand the dealings of God. Okay? So now, Syria says, well, okay, their God must be a God of valleys, but he's no good in the mountains or something. I don't know. Maybe it was opposite that. So we're going to go against them in a different way this time. And in verse 26 it says, "So it came to pass that the next year, Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel," and et cetera, et cetera. Verse 28 now. "There came a man of God." By the way, who are these unknown men of God that are coming? It doesn't say Elijah came. It doesn't say Elisha came. Now, Elijah's the prophet. Elisha's the one that's going to be the prophet in his stead. But God has other prophets too, doesn't he? Unknown, unnamed, never got their name in the book. A man of God. spake unto the king of Syria, and said, Thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, The Lord God of the hills, but he is not the God of the valleys. Therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thy hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. I'm the Lord of the hills, I'm the Lord of the valleys. What does that say to you? What does that say to you? You got valleys in your life? He's the God of the valleys too. You got high places in your life? He's the God of the high places too. I mean, okay, we made a little metaphor out of it. And it says in verse 29, And they pitched over against the other 7 days, and so it was that in the seventh day of the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. 100,000 is a lot of men, isn't it? I mean, really? I mean, do you you didn't live during World War One or World War? I didn't live during World War One. I didn't know anything about the news in World War Two, but I know that there were thousands and thousands of men that were killed in battle. Sometimes, in one day. In one day. Now there's now three soldiers die in what was that little country over there in Africa, and it makes news for days and days and days. What about 100,000? What would the press do with that? All right. So the Syrians were wiped out. Now I want to go down here a little bit further. So they had another victory, and. Here it is. So finally Ben-Hadad is in trouble, okay? Ben-Hadad had taken things from Israel, and I'm going to read verse 34. And they brought Ben-Hadad to verse 33. They brought Ben-Hadad up to Ahab, and he caused him to come up into the chariot. So he got right up in Ahab's chariot with him. We're going to have a talk. We're going to have a peace talk. Why does Ahab need to make peace with Ben-Hadad? He's defeated. Right? So, and Ben-Hadad said unto him, The cities which my father took from thy father I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus. Oh, he's going to give him a little something in Damascus too. As my father made in Samaria. Oh, maybe he's going to name some streets after Ahab. Ahab Boulevard in Damascus. Well, that's what people do today. They have a great man, they name all the boulevards after him. So, and then said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. Now, listen to this. Another prophet comes, and let me find it. It's verse 40. I'm trying to look at where to cut in here. They had a funny little incident between them, the prophet that the lion ate, I think. Anyway, verse 38. So the prophet departed and waited for the king by the way and disguised himself with ashes on his face. Okay? So the king passed by. And verse 40, and the servant was busy here and there, he was gone, and the king of Israel said to him, So shall thy judgment be, thyself has decided. Oh, he's talking about the lion and that other prophet. Okay? And he hasted and took the ashes away from his face, and the king of Israel discerned him that he was of the prophets. So see, they had a school of the prophets in those days. So he said to him, Thus saith the Lord, Because thou hast let go out of thy hand the man whom I appointed to utter destruction, therefore thy life shall go for his life, and thy people for his people. In other words, I had appointed you to take care of this Ben-Hadad, okay, and the Syrians. And you turned and you made a deal with him. Well, what are these politicians doing? They're making deals with all the enemies these days, making covenants with them. Okay? And he said, because of this, your life for his life. I'm going to take your life, Ahab. All right? So, The king of Israel went to his house heavy and displeased and came back to Samaria. Now, Ahab is mourning, he's grieving, he's so sorry about all that he did and how he behaved. What's he do next? What does this repenting man do next?
He listens to evil Jezebel.
Oh, but before he listens to evil Jezebel, he spots this little vineyard that's right next to his castle. And he's got a hissy fit about it. I want that vineyard. I want that garden. It's right next door. It's so convenient. Who's this Naboth anyway? I mean, what good is this guy? He's nobody. He's not a politician. He's not one of my buddies. So he goes to him and tries to buy it. No. Well, can we trade? I've got something I'll trade with you. It'll be a little further out of town. No. It's mine. It's my inheritance. I'm not going to give it up. I'm not giving it to you. So he goes home and he weeps and cries and carries on. And Jezebel says, what are you doing here? You're the king. Put a contract out on the guy. It's yours. Hey, come on. Look, put it in my hand. I'll take care of it for you. A couple days, you'll have that vineyard. He said, okay, Jezebel, here's the ring. Do what you need to do. Give me that vineyard. So what does Jezebel do? All right, this is over in chapter 21. So Jezebel, verse 8, she wrote letters in Ahab's name, sealed them with his seal, sent the letters to the elders and the nobles that were in the city with Naboth. And then she wrote letters and said, proclaim a fast, set Naboth on high among the people. In other words, we're going to honor Naboth today. This is going to be Naboth Day. Hey, everybody, come on, Naboth Day. Naboth's a hero, you know. I don't know, she found some phony thing to say he was a great man. And then she wrote to these other sons of Belial. But do you know about the sons of Belial? Sons of Belial. Sons of the devil. Isn't it amazing that Jezebel knew where all these sons of Belial were? She went down into the back streets, a few blocks from where you live, found some bad guys over there, and said, hey, I got a job for you. You know, I'll pay you good. I want you to, when they're having that big party for Naboth, I want you guys to stand up and say, oh, yeah, but he's not as great a guy as you guys think he is. You know, we heard him blaspheme God. Another guy said, oh, yeah, I heard it too. And I think we need to kill him. Yeah, let's have a lynch mob now and take care of him. So, yeah, they did. They did. They killed the poor guy. And so now Ahab can inherit the vineyard. Nobody owns it now. It goes to the king. Okay? And verse 17, and the word of the Lord came to Elijah. See, now this is still Elijah. He's got Elisha with him. Elisha is apprentice prophet, watching Elijah. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. He's gone down to lay claim on it. Amen. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, thus saith the Lord, in the place where the dogs licked thy blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. You haven't been in these other countries, have you, where the dogs run wild? Did they do that down there where you came from? Yeah, India. My goodness, India. Running all over, dogs. Dogs and pigs and cows competing for the garbage. All in competition. Yes. And Ahab said to Elijah, hast thou found me, O mine enemy? He's calling him his enemy. Isn't that what Ahab said to Elijah way back at the time of the famine? Hast thou found me, O my enemy? Why is the servant of God your enemy? He's not going to be your enemy if you're walking uprightly and obeying God. But he's going to be your enemy because you're the enemy of God. And he's the servant of God. So have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee and take away thy posterity, that's your children, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall and him that is shut up and left in Israel. That means every male descendant of yours, I'm going to cut them off. You will have no heritage. You will have no, inheritance of any kind in the things of God. None whatsoever. And I will make thy house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. But every king is compared to that fellow. He had to be a standard of wickedness. Jeroboam. Amen? The son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherein thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. That's the vultures. The vultures are going to eat what the dogs don't get. Amen? And there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things, as did the Amorites whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass when Ahab heard those words that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth on his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, see how Ahab humbleth himself before me. Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring the evil upon his house. Oh my goodness. In our natural, do you and I think that way? I don't think that way. Come on, the guy is guilty of murder. His wife is guilty of murder. Why are you letting them get away with it? The man, the poor man, righteous, good man, Naboth, you can never bring him back. He's gone. Permanently dead. Now because this guy cowers and carries on, God is ready to give him a break. God is... Listen, you know, God is more merciful with you than you think he is. I mean, that's the point. When you think you've blown it, that you've done an unforgivable, unpardonable, whatever it is, and you call upon the name of the Lord, you know, he's merciful.
Who can explain the grace of God?
I just have a hard time with the nature of God. My mind is cut. Okay, he's this way, he's that way. I'm not going to turn. I don't go to the right or the left. Oops, God went over there. Oh, what is it? What is it? Oh, he's merciful. Oh, I didn't count on that. Rita.
Well, what about, you know, instead of the judgment coming on Ahab only, now it's going to come upon his sons.
Oh yes, it's going to be worse.
He's going to be carried down now.
Listen, this Jehu is still coming. He's in the pipeline.
If God would have took Ahab, the sons would have been spared.
Now, we've got a whole lot of things happening yet. There's going to be years that are going to transpire before this word to Elijah comes to pass. Oh boy, I wish I had time. We're getting close to the end of time here. All right, let me start with Ahab next week. We're going to start with Ahab and Jehoshaphat, okay? Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Ahab was the king of Israel. These are two kingdoms now of God's people. They're split in half. You say, well, God never orders a division in the people of God. Well, he did this time. He did this time. He said, no, there's going to be two of my house. Because the one house has made a choice to go this way, and the other house has made a choice, and I have a covenant with David in this house. I'm going to honor my covenant, but I'm going to let these go a different way because they want to go that way. But I'm still going to keep my hand on them. I haven't forgotten them, but I'm still going to keep my hand on them. And by the way, let me finish by telling you who Jezebel really is. No, I don't have time to tell you. I just want to tell you what God said to me. Do you remember my story? 1992. Yep. You remember the story. George Bush, George Sr., George, what is it, H. Bush, G. H. Bush?
Yes.
H. W. Bush. He was running against Bill Clinton. Bush had only served one term, and Clinton was coming in as a Democrat to challenge him. And it was October, just before election. And I was in my house in Balsam Spa, and I had lunch, I turned the radio on, I listened to the news, and they said the polls were really going against Bush. So I went back out on the porch, I went back down on the floor, I was fixing something on the floor that needed fixing, and I'm down here like this, and I said, I'm working, I said, boy, it doesn't look good for Bush, does it? And I'm saying it to myself. And to my shock, God heard me speak. Imagine that. He hears everything you do. And he spoke in that voice. It wasn't really still small. I heard it by the Spirit. It wasn't a natural voice. And he said, no, you're going to have Jezebel. I said, and he gave me a minute to think, Jezebel? Ain't nobody running for office named Jezebel. And then he said, and her husband. So he told me that we were going to have Jezebel and her husband. Okay? Now, we had Jezebel and her husband then for how many years?
Eight
years. Then, guess who ran for senator of New York and won the post?
Guess who has
it? And she had it for how long? 8 more years. Guess who then became Secretary of State under Mr. Obama? And she had it for almost the full 8 years until she broke off to run for... And when the election came around last year, I said, Lord, how long are we going to have Jezebel? What are you going to do? Isn't it time to bring Jezebel to an end? I said that. And I didn't know until the morning of the election whether we were going to have Jezebel for another 8 years or what. I said, Lord, we've had her for 24 years. Isn't that long enough? Do we have to go 30? Or whatever? And when the morning came and the election came in, it was gone. But who did God use? Now, what is God doing in our time? It's the spirit of Jezebel. It isn't just one person. Jezebel herself brought in a spirit of wickedness into the whole nation of Israel. And now God is appointing some wild men to clean the mess up. I wonder what he's doing today. I wonder, is this a pattern of God to appoint a Jehu to come in and drive wildly? Well, you read what it says. They saw Jehu driving his chariot, and they said, he driveth furiously. It must be Jehu. They recognized the man cracking his whip over those horses, you know, just going like there's no tomorrow. It's got to be Jehu. Whatever God tells Jehu to do, he's going to do it with all. Now, Jehu was not the most righteous man in the world, let me add. He was not unentire, but he was the instrument of God. But it's so interesting. Let's come again to next week, and let's look into the progression. You see, there's sons of Ahab. There's a daughter, Athaliah, that come in, that are bringing this same wicked, wicked spirit, total destruction coming upon God's people. Anyway, God bless you. To be continued.